body individual. See, he goes over our prayer list, prays for all of our missionaries, missionary families, and he goes through all of that sick list. We got a whole page of sick list in there, you know. And he goes over all of those, and he always asks how they're doing, and this. So he calls our names in prayer before God all the time. So he knows all of us, knows what our needs are. And my, what a ministry God's given that man to be able to constantly pray for the people of the church. And it's wonderful. I don't know what I'm doing up here talking. Let's sing again. Let's sing another song. Yeah. You got another good one? You got a whole book.
We're going to let somebody pick up. Who's got a favorite?
You're going to try that, huh?
I'm going to try. They may have to come up and lead. I think I'll know it once we start the melody here. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still Jesus loves me, whate'er I may stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Amen.
That was it?
Yeah.
I lost my...
What'd you lose? There he goes. Okay. Yeah, put a CD in there, see if you can get it going. On. Got it. Okay. Thanks, Pat. Oh, I want to share some good news with you about my plumbing problem. This, of course, is the third week that we're going without any water and everything in the house. And I'm getting kind of used to that primitive living, you know. But I heard today that a plumber that I know who has been up in Oregon over the Christmas holidays may be coming back home this coming week. Now, I know that when he gets here, he's going to have a list that long of calls that he's going to have to make. But I want to get my name on that list and see if I can get him down. He's been at my house before. We've had him here at the church on one occasion that I remember. And he's a good plumber. And supposed to know what he's doing. And that's what I need, is somebody that knows what they're doing. To be honest with you, I can't afford $7,000 a month in plumbing bills. Not even $5,000. It's just, it's not on my budget. And I don't know what else to do about it, you know. You got water that runs into the house, and then you've got lines that run out of the house, and they have to synchronize themselves. But hopefully, I'll be able to find that Jeff will be able to find what's wrong with it and be able to fix it for a reasonable amount. And anymore, you know, it used not to be that way. If you had a toilet stop up, something like that, you call a plumber, he'd come out and fix it. Didn't charge you no $5,000 for unplugging the toilet. And in this, we got this. This is a $7,000 job, and all it is you know, when you get in the shower, you turn the water on and the water comes down here and washes you, and then it falls down here in the floor and drains out through a little hole. Well, when that hole gets plugged up down there, that's a $7,000 plug that it costs to get that thing unplugged. And I'm too chintzy, I guess. I just don't want to spend that much money just to get that done. It just seems to me like it could be done cheaper, okay? And so anyway, pray for our plumbing. Jeremy went up today and spent half the day up at his mother's house doing some washing. See, we can't even wash clothes there at the house. The washing machine works, but when the water comes out of the washing machine, if you're not there to catch it, it's going to get that deep all over the carpet in the house, and then you've really got some problems. Anyway, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight for a few minutes of Bible study here. And I was thumbing through my Bible, looking in there, and asking the Holy Spirit to open my mind and heart and give me a lesson tonight that would be a blessing to us. And I found this in verses 24 through 28 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we're going to be reading here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 24. Then cometh the end. Those are the words there that struck my heart. Then cometh the end. That's what we're looking for. We know what the beginning's like. We know what the middle is like. But we're looking for the end. Then cometh the end. when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. He's not going to just reign until he gets down here at the end and say, well, Father, I'm going to turn it over to you. I got a little nation over here that's still kind of contrary, and they're killing your people and giving you a bad time. No, he's going to wait until he's got all of them under subjection before he turns them over to the Father. All enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, there's a lot of things in here that'll grab a hold of your mind, and you can think on these things. Enemy, death is an enemy. And death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed. He's saving him till the very last. And that is going to be something. When we remember death, don't we? We remember how death came into the world. We go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we find out about death. And death is on every page of the Bible then all the way through. And does it wreak havoc with mankind. Man, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So all people die. It's appointed unto man once to die. Death is really a booger. You just don't get over it. We all know somebody that's been near and dear to our hearts that died and gone on, and it just leaves a big old sore inside our bodies that just never heal. Our hearts are always tender toward that person who has died. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. For when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest that he's accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, beginning with where we are now, and we're fixing to go into a new year. And remember, I'm still serious about this. A couple of weeks ago, we brought a lesson about when Jesus is going to come, and we figured it out that it may be in a couple of years that Jesus is going to come. So we know that we have a short time. Then cometh the end. Now, God has revealed to us, and I'm so thankful he has, in his word, his agenda. He's laid it out for us to know these things as to what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. And as we know God's revealed word now, we know that the next thing on God's list of things to do is blow the trumpet. It's coming up. Blow the trumpet. The trumpet of God shall sound. Look down at verse 52, if you will, in this same chapter. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, Listen at this. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, we said the blowing of the trumpet is the next thing on God's list. And when that trumpet sounds, all these things are going to begin to come to pass. And that trumpet there is for the first resurrection of the dead. That's what's going to happen. It's not going to affect the living. It's not going to scare you or anything like that. But the people that are going to hear that trumpet sound are laying out yonder in the cemetery. I go out there and I stand by Rita's grave. And I think, I'd like to be here when the trumpet sounds and see her come up out of that ground. Wouldn't that be something? How exciting. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then, I don't know just how long it's going to be in between, but it's not going to be very long. That trumpet is going to sound again. The first time it sounds, only the dead in Christ in the cemetery, the saved, will hear it. The second one that sounds, second time the trumpet sounds, everybody on earth who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will hear it. It's for them. And when that happens, that trumpet sounds again. Paul wrote this over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Listen at this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, there's nothing complicated about that. Even an old country boy like me can understand that. I don't even need it explained to me. It's simple. The trumpet is going to sound. The dead in Christ will be raised. The trumpet will sound again. All of the living saints will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we, with the dead in Christ, shall rise up together to meet the Lord in the air. Anything complicated about that? I mean, that's just pure and simple, isn't it? That's what's going to happen. He tells us that. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that catching up of the saints, the living saints, that's called the rapture. The rapture and the first resurrection are the next things on God's calendar that's going to take place. Now, let's follow through on this because we've got a whole bunch of people out here that we're dealing with. We've got all the dead in Christ. We got all of the living saints, and we're going up together. What a mess. Man, Eliza, I mean, people just bumping into one another, you know, on the way up. And so we're going to go up there. And what what are we going up to? Well, we're going up to heaven, but we're not going up there just for a weekend or a week's vacation or something like that, just to kind of look around and get acquainted and all this. We think about all of our activities when we first get there, what we're going to do. We're going to do whatever's on God's agenda. That's what we're going to do. And I don't know what that's going to be, but it's just going to be good. That's all there is to it. Now, one of the things we're going to be doing, and this, there's a 7-year period that we're going to work with here, because it's going to be at least 7 years before Jesus comes back to the earth. And during those 7 years that we're up there, I don't know how God's going to do this, but he's going to work it out to where everybody, all of the dead in Christ that have been raised, all of the living saints that have been changed and caught up there, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, a lot of people kind of get scared when they hear about judgment. Judgment. Nobody likes judgment. But this is a different type of judgment. This is a judgment for all of God's saints, every one of them, for everything good that they've ever done. Now, I say it probably won't take very long, because if there's very many up there like me, you're just going to go right down the line. It's not going to take very long, you know, to judge all the good things that I've done. But anyway, God is, and this, we're not facing our sins. Our sins are under the blood. They've been blotted out. We're there for rewards for every good thing that we have ever done in our entire life. Every good thing will be taken into consideration, and we'll be judged. Now, that we could preach for a week about that, but we're just going to have to pass on, because we got some other things to talk about here. But a lot of things will be determined at that judgment seat, because we're going to be coming back down to this earth with Jesus. And at the judgment seat, one of the things to be determined is our position in the coming kingdom of Christ. When he comes back down here and establishes his kingdom on this earth, he's going to rule for 1,000 years, and we're going to rule and reign with him. And the authority that we will have as we rule and reign with Christ is going to be determined by our loyalty, our faithfulness, our works, we'll call it, here on this earth while we're living. What we do for Jesus. And so that will determine whether when we come back to this earth, we will be assigned as President of the United States, or whether we'll be Mayor of Chula Vista. You know, whatever our position is going to be will be determined by our works during this lifetime. All right. Now then, let's... We've got all the saints up here being judged for 7 years, we'll say. Now let's come back down here and see what's going to happen on this earth during that 7 years that we're up there and everybody that was an unbeliever left behind down here. That's called the 7-year tribulation period. You've heard me preach about that an awful lot. The tribulation period. The Christians are going to be gone. Nobody but sinners will be left on the face of the earth. Nobody but unbelievers. And ruling over all the unbelievers of the world, every nation, every nationality of people, will be one person. We call him the Antichrist. He's going to have an assistant by the name of the false prophet, we call him. And old Satan is standing off over here in the sidelines, and he is the one that is overseeing the whole world. And he's the one that's calling the shots, and he's the one that's telling the Antichrist what to do and giving him the power to do it. And this world is going to be in, let me use a derogatory word, a hell of a mess during that time when Satan is ruling the world with the Antichrist. It's going to be terrible. And it's also called the great day of God's wrath that is come. Now, all manner of plagues and pestilences and diseases and judgments and destructions and all such as that will be taking place here on the earth during that time. In addition, I'll tell you, the climate of this world is going to go crazy. There's going to be earthquakes and tsunamis and storms, and the heavens are going wild, stars just falling all over the place. There's going to be famine, there's going to be flood, there's going to be drought, everything you can think of during this day of God's wrath. But let's go on to the end. Let's get out of this tribulation period. After 7 years comes the next thing, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is when he comes with his saints. Oh, there's going to be a big battle to start with. Before Christ is seated on David's throne in Jerusalem, there's going to be a battle that's called the Battle of Armageddon. And you can read about that throughout the Bible. And that's one battle that has never been fought yet. But it's coming. It's coming. And after that, that's when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, his authority. And at that time, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be taken and cast into the lake of fire, not hell. Death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire as well before it's all over. But we've got that lake of fire, and the first inhabitants of that lake of fire are going to be the Antichrist and the false prophet. Why doesn't God put Satan in there? I don't know, but he doesn't. But Satan is taken captive, and he is chained, and he is put into a bottomless pit and is sealed up as well as chained in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And that 1,000 years is what we call the millennium. Here on the earth, Christ is going to be ruling the whole world. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to rule and reign with him. And David is coming back and is going to rule all Israel. And the apostles will be here, and each one of them will be in charge of one of the 12 tribes of Israel over there. Their little country will be divided up into 12 parcels, 12 states, and each apostle will be ruling the Jews who live in that particular area during the millennium. Now, so Satan is bound, and Christ is ruling and reigning during that 1,000 years. He's going to be assisted by his saints. That's you and me. His reign is characterized by righteousness. The Bible says that righteousness shall cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That will be a good time to live, won't it? And we will be living here and reigning with him for that 1,000 years in righteousness. Then the millennium ends. Even 1,000 years will pass. And 1,000 years, gone like that. And Satan, I don't know why God's doing these things. He tells us this is what he's going to do. He's got his own reasons for it. Satan is going to be loosed out of the bottomless pit, set free, unchained. He's going to go out and deceive the nations and gather them together to surround the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's always been the center of violence and such as that, hasn't it? And it's still got some times to come. So he's going to gather together a bunch of people against God and against Christ. That battle will never take place. They will assemble themselves for battle, but before the first shot is fired, God is going to send down fire from heaven that's going to destroy all of God's enemies that are gathered around Jerusalem. So he's going to make short work of that. And then that is the time when Satan will be taken and cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. They've already been there for 1,000 years and they haven't burnt up yet. You'd think that after 1,000 years they would be brown, toasty, and crispy, but they're not. They're like that bush that Moses discovered over there at Mount Sinai. Burning, but not consumed. Feeling the torment of the fire, but not dying. All right, then after the millennium now, and Satan's cast into the lake of fire, there is a great white throne that is set up in heaven. And all of the unsaved dead of all ages will be brought out from wherever they are, and they will appear before the judgment of God and will be cast into that lake that is burning with fire and brimstone, where they will be tormented forever and ever and ever. You see, that's what bothers me and has for all of my life, that such a great multitude of people who have the opportunity to be saved and get their sins forgiven and become children of God, saints of God, But they reject it and turn it down, choosing rather to suffer the punishment and the torments of hell for all eternity, rather than to be in the presence of God. I don't understand that. There came a time in my life, and yours too, when we had to make a decision about what we were going to do with the eternity of our immortal souls. And we chose Jesus. And I'm so glad that I did, aren't you? I'll tell you, nothing like it. Now, where does that leave us? Well, looks like we've got things pretty well cleaned up. But we've got a heaven and an earth that has been contaminated, polluted, and corrupted by sin ever since it's been created, just about it. God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Don't invest too much of your money on this real estate here. It's not going to be around that much longer. The heavens and earth are going to be, let's look at some of the Bible words, renovated, burned up, dissolved, melted, changed with fervent heat, and they will pass away. Listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter 3, verse 7. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then he goes on to say, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All these things shall be dissolved, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So that's what's going to happen. The heavens, with all of their planets and stars, and they never have counted them all yet. Nobody will ever get them counted. They'll be gone before you get through. They're going to be gone. So what have we got? Without the earth and without the stars and planets in the heavens, you've got a big void. Is that what God's going to rule over? God looks down and he says, nothing but emptiness. That wouldn't be much fun. So, let's bring John into the act and see what he says in Revelation 21. John writes, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, that's God, said, Behold, I make all things new. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, surrounded by a wall of jasper that is 6,000 miles long and 216 feet high. It has foundations of precious stones, diamonds, rubies, sapphires, emeralds, etc., with 12 gates of pearl. And each gate is a single pearl. I don't know how big those gates are. I think I'll make Brother Rommel, we'll appoint him to find out the size of heaven's gates. What do you think? You think we could do that and have him find out how big those gates are? Because we find out how big the gates are, we'll find out how big these pearls are. And if you think they're big, wait till you see the oyster they came out of. Boy, it's going to be a whopper, isn't it? My, my. Anyway, then cometh the end. No, I'd say a new beginning. It will be the end, the culmination, the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan in and through Jesus Christ. But going back to 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment, there are two whens. One of them in verse 24 and then in verse 28. When the Son delivers up the kingdom to God the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. When he hath put all enemies under his feet. Last enemy that shall be destroyed, we read it, is death. Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. We're getting down close to the end, aren't we? Isaiah says, We shall delight ourselves in the Lord and ride upon the high places of the earth. Daniel says, We shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Jesus says, I will appoint you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. And John says, His servants shall serve him, and they shall reign forever and ever. And we shall have access through those pearly gates into that celestial city of God. where the Lamb is the light thereof. We'll watch the kings of the earth as they bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. God himself will dwell with men. They shall be his people. He shall be their God. We shall have access to the very throne of God, to the very presence of the Almighty. We shall have fellowship with Jesus Christ, for we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. We will have reunion and fellowship with all of our saved friends and loved ones of all ages who have gone before. And we shall dwell in eternity. There's no night there, just one eternal day. Time will more or less stand still, I suppose. It'll always be the present. We'll never age. We'll never grow old. We'll never die. There'll be no hunger, no thirst, no poverty in heaven. It will be like it was in 1 Kings chapter 10, when the Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem and visited King Solomon. When she saw his wealth, his wisdom, his prosperity, she told him. She said, "I heard of your acts and your wisdom in my land, but I believed it not until I came and my eyes have seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." I'm going to quit. I could go on and on. Then cometh the end. We're getting close to it, folks. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All right, let's hear from our missionaries. Thank you, Nancy.
Coming forward for salvation. In September, we had baptisms